Let's get into the Word. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And we'll begin this morning with verse 1. Leviticus 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. After the children of Israel have been delivered from the bondage that they were living under in Egypt, being slaves to those people in Egypt, which of course we know from studying that through over and over again, that Egypt, that place where they were in slavery, represents the world of sin. The sinful place that we all came from, if we've been born again, if we haven't, the place we still live in. Egypt, that place that represented that sinful lifestyle that we all embraced for so long, they were released from there, but they had adopted many of the abominable practices that the Egyptians practiced. They were steeped in idolatry and immorality, and they had carried those things out of Egypt. In other words, they were delivered from Egypt, but it was not as easy to get Egypt out of them. It was easier for them to physically move the people out of Egypt rather than getting Egypt out of the people. Who can relate to that? Being delivered out of sin, but boy, I'm not cursed with the penalty of sin any longer, but man, that sinful nature, it just lingers on and on. And these folks had idolatry and immorality within them. They used to live in that place totally. And now God instructs them here in verse 3 not to do those things that they used to do when they were in Egypt. You see, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. Don't do those things anymore. Which again was immorality and idolatry primarily. They also, God goes on to say, we're not to do the things that the Canaanites were doing, which is where they were headed. They were going to the land of Canaan. That's where God was bringing them. He says, the things that the Canaanites are doing, whether I bring you, I'm bringing you there. I'm taking you from Egypt to Canaan. But you're not to do the things the Canaanites are doing either. So where you came from, don't do those things. Where you're going, don't do those things. Well, Lord, I mean, what are we supposed to do? You took us out of Egypt, but now you're taking us to Canaan, and we're not to do the things the Canaanites are doing? Exactly. Even though you've been delivered from the bondage of the world, you're still going to have to live in the world. You're going to live in this place that is full of sin. And where they were going, guys, was just as wicked and full of immorality as where they came from. Just because a person gets saved doesn't mean they leave this planet. Might be nice if that happened. Wouldn't that be a rush? You just accept the Lord and then whoosh, you're gone. You see, but the Lord's left us here. He's given us new life, and our eternal condition began the day we were born again. We were born again, and that was it. We began our eternal existence from then on. So from here to eternity, to heaven, is just a transferring of location for us. We've already been, in other words, we don't get born again when we're, you know, sent on to heaven from here, whether we die or whether we're raptured. We don't get born again there. We were born again the day that we received Jesus Christ. Now, we still live here, though, just like these people were. And they were to avoid all the things, all the evil that the Egyptians had been doing where they lived and what the Canaanites were doing where they were going. And the things they were to avoid, the evil that they were to avoid, was given to us in this chapter and in chapter 19 and 20 and 21. It's all kinds of immorality, including idolatry, incest, homosexuality, even bestiality, all kinds of stuff that's really sick. And these things the world was given over to back then. Can you believe that? I bet you can. Because you see, all those things that we see in our world today, the influx of perversion that's rampant, overwhelming, really, in our world, is nothing new. Solomon had it right when he said, there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, there's always been sexual perversion. There's always been immorality. There's always been idolatry. There's always been people living for the wrong reasons, living for the wrong things, you see. And the reason God's people were to keep themselves from impurity was mentioned by God in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord, your God. Now, if he wasn't the Lord, their God, then perhaps they might not need to heed his word. But here's the thing, guys. He was the Lord, their God. He says, I'm your God, aren't I? And if I'm your God, then what does that mean? And if he's your God, folks, what does that mean? Well, his name was on them. I'm your God, he said. Therefore, if his name is on them, then they were to walk as his people and live like his people. Because they're his. That is, if he was their God. Now, this principle has not changed since this was given by the Lord all the way back there. This principle remains the same. We are still instructed as believers to walk worthy of the calling, which we were called. We are called to be those that walk this walk called the Christian life. As Peter puts it there in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the New Testament now, not the old. And Peter basically says the same thing that God was telling them back then. Hey, be holy. Why? Because God's holy and you're his. He's a holy God, therefore be a holy people, you see. And God has brought us near to him by the blood of Jesus, hasn't he? I mean, we are all able now to draw near to God. Why? Why are we to be drawn near to the Lord? Well, we're to live holy lives. You see, we didn't get zapped out of here immediately when we were born again. We were left here for some purpose, for some reason, and that reason is to live holy lives, that our existence might bring glory to God. You see, this is something I continually have to be reminded of. In the Word, I see it over and over, and it's a good thing, because I need to hear it. I need to see it. My existence is here. I have purpose here only because of one thing. My life brings glory to God. If it doesn't, my life is absolutely meaningless. I have zero purpose in my life if it doesn't bring glory to God. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm remaining here. That's why you're remaining here, you see. And just as the children of Israel were to do the same thing, they were called to be a light unto the Gentiles, weren't they? Now, they failed at that. They didn't want to be a light unto the Gentiles. Rather, they wanted to light them up, literally. The Gentiles, according to the Jews, were nothing more than fuel for hell's fire. They used them for firewood. Some light. Hey, I'll be a light for you, they said. As they would basically light them up. They were to be a light. God says the way you're going to be a light is, for one thing, don't go back to Egypt in your hearts. In other words, where you came from, the life you used to have, where you used to be spiritually, which was dead and in sin, and that lifestyle you used to live, don't go back to Egypt in your hearts. That's how you're going to be a light. And he said, don't get involved in the Canaanite lifestyle presently. Don't go back to Egypt in your heart, and don't get involved with the Canaanite thing where you're at or where you're going, you see. We as Christians, folks, have this same instruction. We are in the new covenant, yes, but it's the same God, isn't it? And he's just as holy as he ever was, and he wants holy lives just as much as he ever did. And he's left us here for the same purpose that he wanted and desired the children of Israel to live holy lives for his glory and to be a light unto others. Now, this is principled for us back here, I think, in a special way for the Jews. But for us Christians, we need a different picture. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with this same issue. Not going back to Egypt. Don't go do the Canaanite thing here presently. Whether you've been saved a week or for 25 or 30 years, you can still be Egyptian in your heart or Canaanite presently in your acting out of the things that you do in your life. Now, verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Here we're admonished by the Apostle Paul, the New Testament, the New Covenant, our relationship with the Lord being spoken of. We are admonished to live holy lives just as God's people back in Leviticus were instructed to live holy lives. Don't walk back in Egyptian ways. Don't walk forward in the Canaanite way. In other words, in your heart, remembering what used to be. Don't say, well, boy, those were the good old days. Who believes their life before they were saved was the good old days? I mean, really. I'll bet you, though, at some point or another, you've entertained the deception. Oh, it was good back then. Really? I mean, you know, the parties, the things we used to do. Barfing at 3 a.m. That was really fun, wasn't it? What a lie. Those weren't the good old days. Those were days of hell. You see, those are hell, raising hell, yeah. But do you really want hell raised around you? You see, this is the thing. It's not the good old days. Don't be Egyptian back then. And today, there's a lot of hell to be lived if you want to live it today. But the word says don't do that either. You see, the people back then, the people today, we're all admonished to live our lives in a different way than the world does. Why? Because verse 24 here in Ephesians 4 says, our new man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness. If you've been born again, if you are a new creation, then you were created in God. You were made after him, or in other words, like him in the sense that you have the ability to live righteously and holy. Now, this is something, guys, that really, really fries my brain sometimes when I think about it. You mean, Lord, I have the ability within me. You've made me new. You've given me a new heart, a new life, really. You've recreated me. And I have the ability to live righteous and holy? Yes. And be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. Now, obviously, we couldn't live holy or righteous if we weren't recreated. But the person who says, no, I can't live righteous or holy, well, then I would have to ask them, well, have you been reborn? Well, yeah, I got saved, but it doesn't mean I can live. Oh, yeah, it does. It means you can live righteous and holy. Now, you may not choose to. You may choose to still live unholy and unrighteous. You may still choose Egypt and Canaan in your life. But that does not mean that you have to. We've been saved, you see, by a powerful God who gives us righteousness, holiness, and a power to overcome sin. Now, you guys know this is true. Before you were saved, you were powerless. Sin had you. You had no control. You had to sin. You just did. You didn't have. But once you were saved, you see, God saved you from what? The penalty of sin, right? That was the biggie. The guilt, the penalty. But he also now, presently, in this life that you're living, he has saved you from what? The power of sin. In this same book, in Ephesians, Paul says, we have been given the dynamite power, the dunamis power of God. The Spirit gives us this power to do amazing things. We have the power to overcome sin if we want to. That's a big if. But we've been saved from the penalty, and presently we're being saved from the power. But there's an ultimate being saved that we're going to be delivered from in heaven, and that is the very presence of sin. Someday we won't even be in the presence of sin. Sin will be gone. It won't be among us. It won't be around us. Won't that be a glorious day? But some of us want to think that that should be the way life is now. And that's not what God's calling us to. He's not saying, hey, see if you can get away from the presence of sin in this world. Give it a try. See if you can live without the presence of sin around you. It's impossible. So right now, he delivers us from the power of sin. In other words, the presence of sin is still here. Hey, you came from Egypt. You're going to Canaan, but it's just as wicked there. You can move from a place if you think, boy, this place is dark. You know, people used to say, this place is dark. You're going to the coast? Ooh. Hey, you can move from place to place. Guess what? Evil is everywhere. Darkness is everywhere. There's evil in this world, period. And you can't move away from it, but you have power to overcome it. And this is what God's doing now, presently. Oh, sure, someday we be delivered from the presence of sin. And that'll be awesome. It's called heaven. No sin around. But you see, here's the thing. It's harder, I know, every day to keep yourself in that power. I understand in our world today it's tough to be separate from the mindlessness of the world. I mean, this description, the vanity of the thinking of the world that Paul says there in verse 17, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, or the mindlessness, the emptiness, the void of thinking. Do you see that in our world? It's kind of mindless. And everything around us tends to pull us into material discontentment and moral degradation more and more, right? It's just tough to do anything in this world without seeing, hearing, being exposed to pure garbage, right? It's tough. So does that mean we separate ourselves? We live alienated in caves and don't expose ourselves to the world? Well, you can't do that. You have to live in this world. You have to go to Canaan, even though you came from Egypt. You're going to live in this world. But the Bible makes it clear that if we're walking in the ways of the world, which, guys, I have to say this, many Christians are. Many believers walk more in the ways of the world than they do walking in the ways of God. And it's sad, but if we are walking in the ways of the world, the admonition is to walk no more in that. And we can do this because the power has been given to us to do it. Don't deny the power by saying, oh, no, no, no. Maybe somebody else can walk in that. I can't. No, that's not true. You won't is a more appropriate thing to say. But you won't say that, will you? Will I? Why? Because it doesn't sound as good as I can't. If I can't, then, well, that's that. I guess I'll just have to keep on doing what I'm doing because I can't stop it. But if you say, I won't, then that doesn't sound so good to you or to anybody else or to God, does it? Lord, you know, I know that I can quit doing this. Oh, I know I don't have to walk there. I know, but I won't. Usually we say, oh, Lord, help me. I can't. I can't stop. And the Lord always whispers back to me, I don't know about you, no, you won't. And I always shrink back and I think, okay, I know. Don't you love the Lord? He never lets me get away with anything. Did you know that? He has mercy and grace abounding for me when I blow it or when I sin or whatever, but he never lets me get away with it. He always lets me know that he knows. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm up to, you see. Well, people would say, well, what's wrong with thinking like the world thinks sometimes or somewhat? I mean, after all, we're living in this world. Aren't we to enjoy anything? That's what I hear sometimes. Yeah, of course you are. But do you think that you're going to have joy in the world? And many would have to answer, yes, I do. I like certain things. I want to do certain things. I want to be involved with that. Well, okay. But then call it what it is. What is it? It's vanity. It's emptiness. Just go ahead and admit, you know, frankly, I just love emptiness. I just love nothingness. I just love mindlessness. Well, we won't say that either. We would rather say, well, I just like certain things. But what are those things? What do they consist of, you see? Well, what are you talking about? I mean, why can't we just be in the world, enjoy part of the world and all the rest? Well, look at verse 18. It says, this is the thinking world that we live in, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In a world full of knowledge, I don't see much wisdom. Do you? Isn't that something? I mean, we have more knowledge now than ever before. In fact, that's one of the prophecies, isn't it? That knowledge will increase exponentially, like never before. And of course, we know within the last 120 years, the knowledge that we've attained is rapidly moving to the degree that we cannot keep up with it. If you bought a computer a year ago, you're out of luck because that thing's done. You don't want it anymore. Why? Well, because there's something better. Now we can do this, and now it can do that. And all of a sudden you go, your old computer. Yeah. You know, when we first got computers, you know, you'd move from one item to the next, and sure, it took a little while, but you were still amazed. It's like, wow, I just pushed that, and about 5 seconds later, there. Wow, amazing. Now we go, what's wrong with this thing? You know what I mean? Why is this thing so slow? I mean, you're just like, bam, we want it like this. See, why? Well, because somebody else's computer knows how to do that. I want one that does that. I'm convinced you could be a millionaire if you open up a fast food place where you could go through the drive-thru at 45 miles an hour. And you just drive by this window and somehow they get the food in the car. When they figure out how to do that, man, somebody's going to get wealthy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we don't even want to slow down for the drive-thru. You know what I'm saying? If there's a car in front of you, you go, well, I'm not going there. I'll go somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about. You do it. It's too slow. Oh, man, it's going to take a minute and a half. I got to eat now. But knowledge has increased greatly, but not wisdom. We have no wisdom being shown forth in the world. And the amazing thing is, when wisdom is declared, it's shunned and put down and closed-minded and rejected. We live in a knowledgeable world with no wisdom. Of course, the Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And of course, our world has no wisdom because it doesn't fear God anymore. It doesn't respect Him, you see. Now, we aren't to think that the world, you see, because we are new creations, we aren't to think like the world in the way that the world thinks, because the newness of our creation makes us better and alienated. We're not to take attitude with the world, guys. But we are to think differently than the world. Because the unsaved person, Paul says, the person that lives in this world has a darkened understanding. Their understanding's darkened. They're dark in their thinking, you see. And their understanding is making them alienated from the life that God wants them to live. They can't live in a life that pleases God. They're distant, alienated through their ignorance, it says here. But it's the result, look at this, it's the result of what? The ignorance that is in them is the result of the blindness of their heart, or the hardening of their heart. This is interesting. When someone hears the truth, which is God's word's the truth, when they hear the truth, but then harden their heart, make their heart hard to it, they are basically suppressing the truth. They push it down. They don't allow it to really come into their realm of reality. They suppress it. The trouble with that is this. The more you suppress the truth when you hear it, according to what Paul says here, the more incapable you become of seeing it again. When a person in this world hears truth and they go, yeah, suppress it, push it down. I don't want to hear that now. Don't want to hear that again. They become ignorant of it and become darkened. So it really is backwards. Paul works backwards here, really. They become hard, which makes them ignorant and alienates them because they're darkened. Their thinking's dark, you see. And this leads, finally, to that spiritual death that alienates completely them from God. Then what? Well, then they simply do whatever they want. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They simply live out what they think. What do they think? Darkness. Their understanding is darkened, right? So they just live out what they think because they're beyond feeling anymore. They don't feel things any longer. Because when you suppress the truth over and over and over again, well, then you'd feel it a little less next time and a little less and a little less. And after a while, you just don't feel anymore, you see. And they just live out what they want. And they do all kinds of unclean things. But even if somebody lives relatively clean in our thinking, and there's a lot of people out there, isn't there, who don't live necessarily these, you know, terrible, sinful lives in their own mind. They're family people. They have, you know, good values according to their thinking. And they're not necessarily, you know, sick in their own mind. And people don't look at them and go, what a sick person. But here's the problem. They still will live their life with greed and self-centeredness. This is what the result is. Even if they don't seem to be that bad of a person, their existence is for themselves. And it doesn't matter whether a person's a radical sinner or just a lightweight sinner. I like, you know, to think that way. God says, I don't think that way. If a person's a sinner, they're a sinner. You know, the mass murderer and the person who didn't inhale, really. That person... Sorry, I don't know where that came from. You heard they caught Saddam Hussein in a pit, of all things. Kind of fitting, I think. They found him in a pit. Amazing. So, you know, I don't know why I said that either. But this is why the person who doesn't feel he's as bad as the next guy, hey, it doesn't matter. His life is self-centered, not God-centered. And that's the reality of his sinfulness, perhaps. But it doesn't matter whether he's that kind of sinner or a radical sinner. God says he's a sinner, period. And this is why when people have this kind of understanding darkened, their thinking isn't what it needs to be in order to have a relationship with God, and they alienate themselves from that over and over and over again. They become calloused. They can't feel any longer. And this is why Isaiah said there in Isaiah 5:20, this is how men can call evil good and good evil. This is why our world doesn't seem to see how evil it is. Oh, it's okay. There's some good things in the world, people say. There's some good stuff happening. Yeah, if you want to wade through the miles and miles of terrible, disgusting, putrid things, you can find a few good things. But the problem is this. The world is getting worse every day. I've never seen in my life this place, this world, as immoral as it is right now. There's self-indulgence, homosexuality, perversion. There's so much stuff going on that's rampant. Not only rampant, but if you will raise issue with it, you will be the one they're intolerant of. Christians aren't the intolerant ones, folks. The world is intolerant. of born-again believers. Well, you can be a nut for God, and they'll just say, oh yeah, isn't that cute? But talk about Jesus and be devout in your belief and know the truth and share the truth and see what happens. The truth, you see, will be beaten back because they will make sure that their thinking, their understanding remains dark until they can't feel any longer, you see. Now, even though the world, and this is the point that Paul's making, that God was making to those in Leviticus, even though the world is in this condition, you see, and evil and getting worse all the time, we as believers have no part in it. We're to take part in none of it. And guys, this is something you're personally going to have to weigh in the balances. And in your private moments, in your homes, and in places where you can take part in that, and perhaps nobody knows, you're going to have to make a choice and say, I won't. Don't say I can't. Say I won't. And this is the reason. God doesn't want me to be a part of this because, as Paul says, I may be born again, but to the degree that I get involved with these things, other things, worldly things, thoughts and the rest, then my own understanding gets dark. And when your understanding gets dark because of your own lifestyle, which isn't godly, what happens? You alienate yourself from God. And then you see, you're just not living in a way that sheds that much light. And that's the tragedy. Because it's glory for God that matters, remember. We're to live God's life. We're to live the lives He's given us. And when you're the Lord's, you see, we ought to be living for the Lord. And see, the Bible was given to us to obey, not just to study. And I know we like to study the word, but don't be professional word studiers. Although that's good to be a student. I love that. But it was given to us for our life to live, you see. So how do we live then in such a way that we aren't conforming to the world? I mean, how do you live in a world and not conform to it, you see? Well, verse 20, Paul says, well, you and me, Christians, you have not so learned Christ. Now, notice he doesn't say you have not learned about Christ in that way. Because he makes this distinction. He says, you have not learned Christ this way. So he's not saying you should learn more about Christ. Because you can learn about somebody without learning them. What do you mean? Well, hey, my grandfather, I learned all about him. I heard all the stories. I read letters. I read things that he wrote. I learned all about him. But do you know what? I couldn't learn him. Why? Because he was dead. I never learned him because he wasn't here. I didn't have a relationship with him. Therefore, all I could do was learn about him. And this is the difference. Paul says, you haven't learned Christ this way. In other words, this is the key, learning Christ. Not learning about him so much, but having a personal relationship with him so you learn him. Learn Christ, you see. This fellowship that you have with Christ, this relationship, is vitally, virtually dependent upon God's word. And this is the key. This is the answer. How do you live in a world without conforming? Well, you have a relationship with Jesus, you see, and the fellowship you have with Jesus is dependent upon his word. So the better I understand the word, the better I know Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. But I can't learn about him. I have to learn him. What are you talking about? Well, watch what Paul says, verse 21. So you haven't so learned Christ. In other words, you need to learn Christ, if so be that you have heard him, not heard about him. I haven't just heard about Jesus Christ. And that won't work just to hear about him. I have to hear him. And Paul says, not only have you, if you've heard him, but if you've been taught by him. This is great. This is the key, you see. I have to hear him and I have to be taught by him. Folks, I can teach you about Jesus. I can teach you about him and his life and his ministry and how he is the very image of God and all the rest. I can teach you about Jesus, but I can't make you in any way, shape, or form learn him or hear him or be taught by him. He has to do that. And you have to hear him. And you have to be taught by him, you see. I have to do the same thing. I have to be taught by him. I have to learn him, you see. And then, you see, if I will do that, if I will hear him, not just hear about it, what's the difference? Ah. As you take in the word, as the word penetrates your heart, goes in through your ears, into the mind, into your heart, once that takes place, you need to do it. You need to do it. The way that Jesus is exemplified in my life, meaning I've learned him, means I have taken what he's taught me and I do what he says. Jesus says, you'll know that you love me by doing what I say. And what I say won't be grievous to you. In other words, you're not giving up anything. You're not giving up something to do what I say, Jesus says. It's better than what you're doing, by far. It's not a grievous thing. It's good. It's a better thing. Now, I got to tell you, if this takes place in your life, then I will begin to put off the old conversation, which means the old behavior, which means what? I'm not going back to Egypt anymore. I'm not going to walk in the Canaanite way when I get there. I'm not going back to Egypt in my heart, and where I'm going, I'm not going to walk like a Canaanite. This is going to take place in me. I'm going to put off the old life, which is corrupt. Why? Because verse 23 says, I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Because my mind, you see, will be renewed by his spirit. And see, this is the thing, folks. This is the key. As your mind understands truth, which is God's word, you see, then your mind is gradually transformed, which is what that word renewed means, by his spirit. As you take in the word and digest it. And when that is an ongoing process in your life, listen carefully. Taking in the word, filling your thoughts, filling your mind with the word of God. When that is an ongoing process, your behavior will begin to change. Stop it. Stop filling your mind. Stop filling your thoughts with God's word, and your behavior will begin to change. It will, absolutely. Well, how do you know? I know. Happens to me. And this is the thing, you see. Your mind changes when you fill it with his word. You think differently. You just do. You start thinking about different things. Now, remember when we talked about the children of Israel not being able to eat certain things, and we said it's a good thing that you're not what you eat physically? You know, we would all look pretty monstrous if we were what we ate. Never mind. But you are, listen, even though you're not what you eat physically, you are what you think. How do you know that? Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, his mind, his being, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, filling our minds with thoughts, you see, of truth and righteousness and holiness. God's Word, you see, over and over again, it changes our life, folks. And I know this sounds perhaps oversimplistic, but listen carefully. The reason lives aren't lived for Jesus Christ is because people aren't filling their minds, their thoughts with His Word. And this is the key. He gives us the key here, you see. And by the way, in Romans 12:2, we have a similar phrase. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down. The Apostle Paul says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, he uses the renewed word here, interchangeable just about with the transformed word. Be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing. Get different thoughts in your mind. Take Egyptian thoughts out. Empty those out. How? Put the word in. If you stuff the Word of God into your mind enough, there's only room for so much in there as you're aware of. Some less than others. But there's only so much room in that mind of yours to take in. If you start stuffing it full of the Word of God, something's got to go. And the Egyptian thoughts, the Canaanite way, they just get shoved out. And this is important. Paul says, be transformed. Now, the word transformed, as you are aware of perhaps, is the same word we get our English word metamorphosis from. It means to change from one form to another. Now, this is exciting. Don't you want to change your form? I do. I want to change my form from what it is to something else, you see. And this is what it means in a spiritual sense, though, not in a physical sense. It means to change from one form to another, like a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. Same animal, same creature, same thing, but changing in form. And that's what that word means. But the full meaning comes when it's seen in the other places the word is used. In Matthew 17:2, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, remember? And he was changed. Jesus' inner glory shone through, and his face radiated like the sun. Remember? Same word. He was transfigured, transformed right before them. He was changed from the form of just a man, Jesus, the man, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all his glory. Now, we should be experiencing a similar transfiguring if we're in Christ. We should? Yep. Who says? Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we, listen, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. How does this happen? Well, it says we are to be transformed, which means someone else does it. You see, this isn't a matter of working harder, folks. It's not a matter of mind over matter. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to really try and work at that. And no. This is a matter of being transformed, which means someone else does it. Well, who's that someone? The Holy Spirit, we're told here. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is a process. And if you don't understand this, you'll get frustrated and you'll quit and you'll give up and you'll say, well, I'm not changing. It's an ongoing process. Over and over, ongoing, you see, we are to allow ourselves to be changed continually so that we begin to conform to His image. We allow it, we don't do it. Now, even though we don't do the transforming, we can, listen, either hinder it or help. And this is where you come in. This is where I come in. We can either experience the radical power of a new born again relationship with God in such a powerful way that changes are being made regularly. Big ones, awesome ones. Or we can crawl at a snail's pace. No change here. Been 10 years, no change there. You get to be in slow motion, spiritually. See, do you want that? Because frankly, that's where a lot of people live. Well, I don't want that, you say. It sounds terrible. You look dumb up there, and you sound dumb, and I don't want to be like that. Well, good. Here's the thing. Here's the key. Here's the remedy. Here's the way, folks. How much of God's word do you allow yourself to hear, obey? How much of his word fills your thoughts, your mind? How much, you see? Do I fill my mind with his word, or do I fill my mind with junk? Because, you see, that's where the mind will take you in and of itself. It'll take you down to junk, you see. Do I make more work for the Holy Spirit? Sometimes. You know what I'm saying? He's been making changes, and all of a sudden, I get Egyptian on him. I turn into a Canaanite, and then he's got to work more on me. I need more of the word. I need to hear more, you see. Do I take, you see, his word everywhere I go? Do I live by his truth? Am I empowered by his spirit? Or do I just play around with knowing what the word says? See, I want to be transformed. I want to be different from the world and from myself if left alone. I don't really like what I see within me oftentimes or in this world. I want to be transformed. Then I want to be transported. I want out. I want out of Canaan. I want out of Egypt. Don't you? Aren't you sick of Egypt and Canaan? It's all around you. And I'm not saying to get mad at the world and look around at people and go, Canaanite, you know. But if you don't hate sin like God hates it, you're never going to stop it. You're never going to say, I want, Lord, your word in my mind. Not that. Paul says, take every thought captive. Thought. Every thought. Every thought. And bring it where? To Christ. And say, you fill my thoughts, Lord. You fill me up with your word, and I won't be thinking about that anymore, you see. Know the word. That's a good thing. But don't just know about it. Know Jesus. Don't just know about him, you see. Fill yourself up on the word. It's good. It's right. It's perfect, you see. Because as Proverbs says, as a man thinketh, so is he. What do you think? What do you think about? What's filling your thoughts? Well, what if I don't change fast enough, you say? What if I'm crawling along? Well, there's grace. There's mercy in abundance for those who won't. And I won't say don't or can't, but won't. For those who won't, there's grace. But folks, remember this now. Remember, where do you want to be spiritually? God's Holy Spirit is available in as much abundance as you are willing to receive. As much as you want. He's already given it. It's there. It's ready to take. But what fills your thoughts, you see? Don't wait, you see. If you're walking in the old Egyptian way or the Canaanite way, you see, Paul says just walk no more in it. Don't go there, you see. Don't fill your mind with that. Fill your mind with his word. And you'll find that if you'll keep doing it, and I commend you this morning for being here and filling your thoughts with the word of God. Because what's happening to many of you, as you are aware of, your behavior is changing. Isn't it? Some things you cannot stomach anymore that used to dominate your life. Why? Because your thoughts have been filled with Jesus, with his word. And the Spirit will take his word and go, hey, what do you think about this now? Yeah. I don't want to think about that anymore. Good. Let's think about Jesus. Okay. In reality, he's really the only thing worth thinking about, isn't he? And in heaven, eternity, when we change location, that's all you're going to think about. You're going to see him and go, wow, what else is there? Nothing. It's all in Christ. It's all in him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and how rich and how true it is. And for us today, Lord, we would desire, I know so many of us here would desire to not go back to Egypt in our hearts and keep pondering those old sinful ways. And many of us need, Lord, your Spirit's power so we don't walk in the things that are coming up for us, the Canaanite things, those things where we're going or where we're walking. Lord, keep us, protect us, but Lord, most of all, fill our thoughts, fill our minds with the word as we allow you to do that, as we take it in, as we do it, as we respond to it and accept it for what it is, the truth of God's word, and live it out. I pray, Lord, that we as believers in this church would be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. And the reason for all this, Lord, would be that you would receive glory from our lives, and that this church would bring glory to you, and that that would be our motivation, that we would love for you to be honored and glorified through our lives. May that happen, Father. Not so we can show off and say, oh, look how righteous I am now, or look how I've changed this or that. We don't change it, Lord. We know it's your Spirit's work through the word that washes, cleanses, and, Lord, changes the way we think about things. And, Lord, we desire that today in a very special way. Use this church for your glory. Use our lives. Change our minds as we take your word in, as we bring every thought captive. We commit that to you, Father. We honor you in this time. Thanks for loving us and being patient, full of grace and mercy. You're awesome. We love you. And we commit, Lord, all these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.